The title of this message is Eternal. It's based on a quote from the second president of the United States under the Constitution. To begin this message, we begin in Matthew chapter 7. For those of you who have your Bibles with you, please follow along in them if your vision is good. Don't rely on this screen totally. You will be blessed in doing so because it prepares us for those times when, and they do come, when a word fitly spoken is as precious as gold or as nourishing as apples. We'll be in chapter 7 of the first gospel, Matthew. We're looking at verses 13 and 14. Question, does the media, the mainstream media, love the truth? Yeah, right. Does the mainstream church preach the truth? Does Jesus equate the truth to himself? Is the word mainstream equivalent to the broad way, quote, that leadeth to destruction, unquote? We're in Matthew chapter 7. Classmates, let's do this responsibly in reading. I always enlist your help. Let me read verse 13. Would you please respond with verse 14? We're in Matthew chapter 7. I read first, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Because straight is the gate. I'm not hearing you. Verse 14. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Quote, few there be that find it, unquote. Why so few? Would the God of our fathers fail to admonish us? Would he fail to warn us? Greetings, kindred and fellow sheep. Are we the outright rescuers of the Good Shepherd, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the righteous? We are on a first-name basis here. My name is Walter. I am not your teacher. The usual rules apply. I am your pedagogue. My duty is to lead you to the real teacher, our Master Jesus Christ. Are there scriptures that send cold chills up and down our spinal lifelines? Do certain scriptures, the more we study them, cause dread, fear, horror, terror, and trembling? Or does that depend upon another question? For whom or for what do we have dread, fear, horror, terror, and trembling? Look at the third gospel, Luke chapter 13. Let's get a second witness. We'll be looking at verses 23 and 24. Jesus said, few there be that find the straight gate and narrow way, quote, which leadeth unto life, unquote. Why? We're in Luke chapter 13. Classmates, let me read verse 23. Would you please respond with verse number 24? Luke chapter 13, I read first verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Which one will we be? Will we be the many, or will we be the few? Few is translated from Greek word 3641, oligos, of uncertain affinity. Its meaning puny, puny in extent, puny in degree, puny in number, puny in duration, or puny in value. The term oligarchy is from two Greek words found in the Koine Greek text of the New Testament. Oligos, in Greek word 746 RK, rule. The few rule. It's what we got here now, right? An oligarchy, elites. Whose spawn is it that wishes to rule an entire world of drastic depopulation? Do they love Jesus Christ? Or do they hate him with a ferocity that people of conscience find difficult to understand? Put a mark in these verses. We're still in Luke chapter number 13. Put a mark for verses 25, 26, 27, and 28. Because we're going back and forth a little bit here. Let us read together out of Luke chapter 13 in unison, verse number 25. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Now, how can Jesus not know somebody? Let's go to John. Keep your mark in verses 25 through 28. John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Was it John, the beloved disciple, who faithfully reported this? Classmates, let's read verses 24 and 25 responsively. Let me take verse 24. Would you please help me in responding with verse 25? We're in John chapter 2. I read first verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. How can Jesus not know anybody? Back to Luke chapter 13. We'll be looking at verse 26. Could we be dealing here with a different kind of knowing? Let us read together in unison verse number 26. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. With this verse, Pastor Jerry used to ask this question. Is, quote, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, unquote, communion? I have verse 27. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Iniquity means lawlessness. Is Jesus referring to all those who say, quote, the law is done away, unquote? Classmates, you have verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Quote, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is that the deepest grief? Is that an extremely bitter end? To see from what, quote-unquote, you yourselves are, quote-unquote, thrust out. To stare into that reward, quote, you yourselves, unquote, could have had, if only. Was it John Adams who said what most concerned him about the expression eternal damnation is the word eternal. What if you and I were sentenced for a weekend in hell? We'd sure look for that weekend to be over, wouldn't we? It's only over when the fat lady sings. What if it's never over? Never, ever, ever over? What will our end be? Let's go to John chapter 5. The fourth gospel, John chapter 5, verses 20, 28 and 29. How many kinds or types of resurrection are there? Can we name the kinds or types of resurrection? Look at verses 28 and 29. Classmates, let me read out of John chapter 5, verse 28 first. You respond, please, with verse 29. Verse 28, marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Are there two kinds or types of resurrection? Quote unquote, the resurrection of life, and quote unquote, the resurrection of damnation. Does this mean that even though I am resurrected, I could still be damned? Wait a minute. Hold on there, buddy. Can we get a second witness on this one? From what pulpit have we heard of two resurrections? Let's go to Revelation chapter number 20. We need a second witness. Verses 4 and 5. We're in the last book of the Bible, the Revelation letter, chapter 20. Classmates, I'm going to have you read verse 4 and let me respond with verse 5. This is time out. There better be a second witness. Do both resurrections occur at the same time or at different times? Classmates, you have verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Quote, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished, unquote. Does this mean we have two separate groups rising from the dead? Is there a whole group of the dead that are not risen for the millennium? Does this mean that the first resurrection is only for those who lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years? Is this what Jesus is talking about in John 5? Is the first resurrection the resurrection unto life? Let's continue in Revelation chapter 20. Verses 11 and 12. If this scripture, the great white throne judgment, fails to send shivers up and down our spinal lifelines, then are we utterly lacking in spiritual discernment? Is the great white throne judgment the judgment of those in the resurrection unto damnation? Let us read together. Responsively, Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12. Classmates, would you take verse 11 and let me respond with verse 12? We're in Revelation chapter 20. You read first, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Quote, the dead were judged according to their works. Is there some way I can get out of this? How can I pass a judgment of my works? Quote, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy menstrual rags, Isaiah 64:6. Did the end time prophet Isaiah see our bankruptcy? Are the only works worth having the works that Jesus does through us? Why would we want a judgment of our works? What happens to the dead who are, quote, judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works? We're looking at verses 13, 14, and 15, Revelation chapter 20. Classmates, would you read the odd-numbered verses and let me respond with the even-numbered verse, verse 14. We're in Revelation chapter 20. You read first, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look at verse 14. quote, "This is the second death," unquote. Hold it right there. Stop. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200 salary. I am monopolizing this conversation. This could be serious. Look at verse 15. Did this verse say, whosoever is, quote, not found written in the book of life, unquote, is, quote, unquote, cast into the lake of fire, unquote? Do all those whose names are blotted out of the Lamb's book of life die twice? How do I get out of this? Could an answer be on this page? Or could an answer at least be in this chapter? Go back to verse 6. We're still in Revelation chapter 20. Let us read together in unison out of Revelation chapter 20, verse number 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Is, quote unquote, the resurrection of life in John chapter 5 better than, quote unquote, the resurrection of damnation? I want that. I want the better resurrection. Let's go to the general epistle to the Hebrews. That still leaves us in the New Testament scriptures. Hebrews chapter 11. We want to look at verse number 35. Chapter 11 is the Faith Hall of Fame chapter whose every member has laid hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 and 19. Quote, lay hold on eternal life, unquote. May we read together out of Hebrews chapter 11, in unison, verse number 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Quote, obtain a better resurrection, unquote. Do we want that? If we fail to, quote-unquote, lay hold on eternal life, that lake of fire, what kind of fire is that? How hot is supernatural fire? Does it burn with such force that the whole place trembles and the roar of it becomes deafening as those sentenced to be cast into it are dragged there? Let's go back a chapter in Revelation to Revelation 19. We need to picture accurately a sequence of end time events here. So we'll be in Revelation chapter 19 looking at verse 20. Classmates, may we read together in unison out of Revelation 19, verse number 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. What's brimstone? Look at verse number 10 in Revelation chapter 20. We're jumping ahead to Revelation chapter 20. Who else gets this same sentence carried out, being cast into the lake of fire? Let us read together in unison out of Revelation 20, verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Is that it? Or is there more that have the same sentence executed upon them? Look at verse 14. We're still in Revelation 20. Let us read together in unison verse number 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Quote, this is the second death. Why does the Revelator say casting into the lake of fire and brimstone is the quote-unquote second death? Is that it? Or is there more that are sentenced to the second death? Let us read together in unison out of Revelation 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, did we receive the prophecy of a future event at the end of the millennium? Is this future event the greatest show trial in the history of Adam? In both verse 12 and verse 13, are we told repeatedly, quote unquote, the dead were judged, quote unquote, according to their works? Who can survive a judgment of their works? Does the great white throne judgment sentence all, quote unquote, the dead to, quote unquote, the second death? Is this why John 5 calls the second resurrection, quote, the resurrection of damnation, unquote? Have we noticed those in the first resurrection are called, quote unquote, the souls? Have we noticed all those in the second resurrection are called, quote unquote, the dead? Will all we in the first resurrection be seated in the gallery and not hauled before the bar in the great white throne judgment? Will all we in the first resurrection witness the greatest show trial in the history of Adam? If we die in Christ, will we rise in the first resurrection? Why are there so few? Let's go to the second gospel, the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 22 and 23. Would God fail to warn us? Would God, through Jesus Christ, fail to admonish us what's coming? Look at verses 22 and 23 in Mark chapter 4. Classmates, would you read verse 22 and let me respond with verse 23? Do these words of Jesus come to mind? You have verse 22. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Do these words of Jesus have fulfillment at the great white throne judgment? Is it any accident that in our day, as we approach the end of days, we are so technologically connected that it would be easier to name what is not made a record? Selfies, Facebook, Twitter, and the like have erased family privacy. This is a planetfall to the world's intelligence agencies. All of that record is subject to recall. They don't have enough staff to monitor every one of us. But it's subject to recall when you get noticed. Is the God of the Bible a far better record keeper than we are? Will there be video of, quote, the things done in his body, unquote, for each one of, quote, unquote, the dead before the great white throne judgment, quote, unquote, whether it be good or bad? 2 Corinthians 5:10. Will the resurrection bodies contain the record of the things done in our bodies, nuking all occasion to successfully lie? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Let us read together out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in unison, verse number 10. For you must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. How can there be any escape from the truth? May I take a moment to read to you the applicable portion of verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Is God doing a great job of warning us what's coming? We must now confront the greatest terror of them all. What does the fire and brimstone of that lake burn off? Scripture shows us it does not burn off the spirit. It does not burn off the soul. If spirit and soul do not have eternal existence, we have a serious problem in biblical hermeneutics, the harmony of the scriptures. For look at John chapter 3, verse 36. We're in the fourth gospel, chapter 3. Very important verse here, verse 36. If spirit and soul cease existence, upon what then can the wrath of God abide? Let us read together in unison out of John chapter 3, verse number 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abideth on him. How can the wrath of God abideth on one who no longer exists? Upon what then does the fire and brimstone kindle? What about the body? The body, B-O-D-Y, the body. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. When and by what means did the body God formed for Adam gain life? When and by what means did the body God formed for Adam gain life? Let us read together in unison out of Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. How does the Bible define life and death? Quote, and man became a living soul. Before man became a living soul, was he dead? Was he? Or living? Was he? Is this a picture of the resurrection? Before God breathed into his nostrils, quote unquote, the breath of life, the neshama, kahi, was Adam a living soul? If spirit and soul have not a house, do the scriptures define this as life? If spirit and soul depart, is the body dead? James chapter 2. If our spirit and soul has departed, are we asleep awaiting the awakening of new life, the resurrection? Is then the second death infinitely more horrific and terrifying? Can we see that constitutes eternal separation from God? Eternal torment. Eternal. Do we want that? How do I get out of this? Let's go back to Revelation chapter number 2. How do we get out of this? Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Can those who rose in the first resurrection, quote, be hurt of the second death, unquote? Let us read together in unison out of Revelation 2, verse number 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Overcome what? That's another message for another time. Keep that in the back of your mind. Christians are overcomers. Do we recall Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, where it is written that those who have part in the first resurrection, quote, on such the second death hath no power? I want that! Let's go to the end of the book. The end of the last book on God's library shelf, Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8. So who does get hurt of the second death? Let us read together in unison out of Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Do we want to be one of the fearful? Do we want to be unbelieving? We all have family members that are. How are we doing? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 43. The book of the end time prophet Isaiah chapter 43 will be concerned with verse number 2. How is it that the fire can kindle on the body of the second resurrection, but not on the body of the first resurrection? How is that? We're in Isaiah chapter number 43. Let us read together in unison, verse number 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Quote, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, unquote. Why not? What is different? Put a mark in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We'll be coming back to it for almost the rest of this message. These are the keynote scriptures of this lesson, the first 5 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. In honor of God's word, may we all stand for the responsive reading. Classmates, let me take verse 1, and would you respond with verse number 2? Let us think of ourselves as standing on the promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I read first verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Why is, quote unquote, our house which is from heaven likened unto clothing? Is that quote-unquote clothing, as in quote-unquote garments, or quote-unquote raiment? Let us read together in unison verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Quote, our house which is from heaven, unquote. Is it different from, quote, our earthly house of this tabernacle in verse 1? Is this about our physical bodies? Tabernacle is translated from the Koine Greek word in number 4636, skenos. From Greek word 4633, skene. A tent or cloth. Hut. Translated habitation or tabernacle. A hut or temporary residence that is figuratively the human body as the abode of the spirit. Translated tabernacle. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 49. Did Paul preach this before in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Chapter 15, as we well know, is the resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let us read together out of 1 Corinthians 15 in unison, verse number 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Well over a year ago, I had a brother dispute with me, insisting that the resurrection body, the image of the heavenly, would also have blood. I was struck speechless. We were looking right here at these verses. The very next verse says, read with me, verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Why does Paul equate flesh and blood with corruption that cannot inherit incorruption? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're at verse 4. We're almost through. Thank you for your kind patience, standing in honor of God's promises. Verse number 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Quote, "not for that we would be unclothed," unquote. Does being, quote unquote, unclothed mean we are naked? Do we want to rise in a body that is already, as verse 4 says, quote unquote, clothed upon? Let us read together in unison out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 5. "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Thank you, congregation. Please be seated. Quote, "the earnest of the Spirit." What is earnest money? Is that the older expression for down payment? Is that how serious God is about this transaction? Is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit the down payment? On what? Let's go to Mark chapter 8, second gospel. Mark chapter 8. Let's look at verse 37. Is an exchange a transaction? Let us read together in unison out of Mark chapter 8, verse number 37. "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Is the Holy Spirit indwelling down payment for the redemption? Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. We're going to be in Paul's epistle to the Romans. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. We're in familiar territory. "Did the great transgression bankrupt us? How can we save ourselves?" Let us read out of Romans chapter 8. In unison, verse number 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." None of his? How do I get out of this? End time prophet Isaiah, chapter 61. Isaiah 61, let's look at verse 10. "Did the end time prophet Isaiah see the hope of salvation?" Out of Isaiah chapter 61, classmates, let us read together in unison verse number 10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." Quote, "he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation," unquote. If we are clothed with the garments of salvation, are we clothed and not naked? Are all those rising in the first resurrection clothed with the garments of salvation? Is there anyone rising in the second resurrection clothed with the garments of salvation? or are all who rise in the resurrection unto damnation naked? Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. You know, Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are famous for the seven letters to the seven churches. And they're written according to a certain order. And they're all in harmony. And they all talk about the good things those churches do and what they're lacking and what they fail to do or do wrong. This one is the worst church age, last church age, Laodicean church age, who are, quote unquote, neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. And Christ spews them out of his mouth. Let us read together in unison out of Revelation chapter 3, verse number 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, quote, and knowest not that thou art naked, unquote. Have we noticed prisoners in orange uniforms led to trial? Do they change clothes in the courthouse so the jury does not prejudge them without hearing the evidence? Is the second resurrection unto damnation? Can we imagine the dead rising in the second resurrection, being hauled before the bar, naked, their shame apparent for all to see? Can we imagine the distant roar of the lake of fire burning with fire and brimstone? What's brimstone? And as the record of our lives is revealed before the great white throne and all the gallery of the saved, will we begin to realize we are not surviving the judgment of our works? Will we begin to know that the flame of the lake of fire will kindle upon our naked bodies? Look at the next verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Would God fail to warn the Laodiceans of their awful fate? And does God have an interest in making the lesson indelible? We're in Revelation chapter 3. Let us read together in unison, verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. We all have family members we're praying for that seem blind to Scripture. That the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. As we stand naked before the great white throne, will we shiver violently from head to toe with the torment of fear, wishing to God we could get a do-over, wishing to God we had heeded the Laodicean warning, or wishing that we had at least read it? Will we hear, his name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life? Will we shriek in agony? It was there when I was born. It was there. How do I get out of this? Will we hear, take him who is nameless and cast him into the lake of fire? As we are dragged toward the lake of fire, will our shivering become even more violent as our nakedness feels the flame kindle on it? Is that irreversible? Our spirit and soul being houseless, will that be eternal? Did our forefathers who framed the Republic study the Bible? Did John Adams reveal his awe of the Bible? What worries me the most about eternal damnation is the word eternal. We have a short postscript to the end of this message. May we turn in our Bibles to the verse I did not include. I had little ideas. I went through this nightmare of scriptures, this clear warning from the God of our fathers who desires in his family business the forgiveness of sins, who desires our salvation with all of his being. If we could go for two more verses not in the notes. These were pointed out to me by Pastor Dan of Western Missouri. He got up after this message and he said, "The churches don't preach eternal judgment. You heard a message on that today." He said, "Look in Hebrews chapter 6 at the first two verses." Classmates, let me take verse 1. Would you respond in your Bibles with verse number 2? We're in Hebrews chapter 6. I read first verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." What mainstream church today preaches a message, Pastor Dan asked, on eternal judgment?